following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I was on the way down from up in Sacramento. I'd been doing the shepherd up in the north for a little bit, and I'm determined I'm going to drive home. Instead of spending the night, I'm driving home. I know it's late, but so I'm on I'm on Interstate 5, and I'm driving back, and I'm listening to Evan Wickham's Christmas album, which was really great, and a song on there that a friend of his wrote that just captivated me in the feel of it and the sort of the story of Mary a little bit. And I'm driving, and I just started messing around with words and a feel and recording it all on my phone while I'm going instead of texting it. And it was kind of I shared it with somebody else. They said, I like that travel ballad. I never thought of it as a travel ballad, but the theme of Mary and Joseph making their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem and what lay ahead for them and sort of thinking through, what would this have felt like when she went to tell her mom and dad that, hey, you better sit down, Daddy, or Abba, she would have called him. You better sit down, I got a surprise for you. But anyway, it's called O Joseph.
An endless line of headlights on Interstate 5, 300 miles before me on my midnight drive. And I can't help but think about this family long ago who made their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem of old. Oh, Joseph, rise up from your dream, oh, Joseph. This is more than what it seems. I wonder if this humble man had doubts along the way, and maybe Mary's father had a word or two to say. When he heard his daughter's story, did he struggle to believe? And you know it had to break his heart the day he saw her leave. Oh, Joseph, hold her close to your heart. Oh, Joseph, this is only the start. And the road was choked with refugees, the weary and the worn. And this world lay all in shambles in the year that he was born. When peace was just a memory and hope had all but died, but this baby broke the darkness, oh, the moment that he cried. Oh, Joseph, hold him close to your side. Oh, Joseph, hold him gently when he cries. Oh, Joseph, this is only the start. Oh, Joseph, hold him close to your heart.
Sing with me.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. I can almost see the Father as he looks down from above, and his son begins his journey in this world that he so loves, to bear our sins and sorrows and to lift our heavy load and to travel every mile with us on our midnight roads. Oh, He is with us all the way. Oh, we lift our hearts in praise. Oh, there are angels everywhere. Oh, Joseph, there's still mystery in the air.
Sing with me one more time.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains.
Gloria.
Gloria. In excelsis Deo.
I think this is the most important lingering truth of this season and this message of the gospel. It starts out in such an approachable scene of a baby wrapped up in cloth, rags, laying in a feed bin. But you know where it goes from there. And then Jesus would go to a cross to bear our sins and our sorrows and our griefs and to carry those away. I think it really comes down to this.
He came to bear our sins and sorrows and to lift our heavy load and to travel every mile with us on our midnight road.
Thank you, Brad. Coming in this morning on the way into the sanctuary, met two people, and I knew of two others in sitting out in the cafe and more when I walked in here that were definitely in that category of needing Jesus that at this moment to bear their burden with them and their sorrows. We all will travel on what I call in that song our midnight roads, where you're just kind of walking through the darkness, but you're holding on. And so I hope you don't feel like I've just cast a gloom over the beautiful story of Christmas, but that's where it was going, and that's where it goes for you and for me too. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, stand up with me if you would, please. We're in part 2 of this very brief series that we're calling The Adventure, and we're going to change slides here in just a minute, I guarantee you. But this one, I've given it the title, A Promise is a Promise. How many of you are thankful that God is a promise-keeping God? He doesn't just give promises. He what? He keeps promises. So read along with me if you have your Bible there, and we're going to read from verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, down to the end of that chapter, and here's what it says. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, you could put in parentheses here, not believing her story. Now, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public spectacle, was minded to put her away. Basically, that means he turned to her and said, Mary, it's over. I can't walk this road with you. And he didn't believe her at that point. But he went to sleep that night. Verse 20, it says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And here's the promises. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying. Now, would you read out loud with me verse 23 to the end? Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Father, I can't help but get wrapped up in this story every time we look at it together. And I pray it would just so come alive to us, Father. I pray that you would somehow peel back all of the airbrushing we've done to this story. And let us feel it, Lord, and see it and understand it as it really happened, with all of its drama and all of its questions, Lord. And I just ask you to speak to us today from this old story in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Promises, promises. A promise is a promise. How many of you have found yourself, maybe lately, over-promising? Can I see the hands of the over-promisers? How many of you have ever made a promise and you didn't mean to break it, but you realize there's no way in the world I can keep that promise? And again, I wonder if this is the season, maybe the main season for over-promising. You thought, oh, yes, honey, I'll get you that pony to raise in our backyard. And you realize there's no way I'm getting you that pony. And you overpromise because you can't come through on the pony. You don't have the barn for the pony. Maybe you've made promises you haven't kept. Like, honey, I'll be home by 5, right on the dot. I'll be there. And you came in what time? No, let's not go there. I don't want to embarrass everybody here. But you came in and you said, well, but I'm late for a good reason. I have good reason. I brought you flowers. And right. But we all have had times when we overpromised. I want to tell you something about the story of Easter. Easter. We're heading to Easter, but it's Christmas right now. Oh, man. Let me tell you something about Christmas before I tell you about Easter in a few months. Christmas is built on promises. The story of Christmas is the story of a promise-giving God keeping those promises and bringing His Son into the world for us. The Old Testament has over 350 messianic promises, prophecies. 350 different ways that God spoke about the coming of Messiah and what He would do. And in Jesus' lifetime, He fulfilled about 300 of those. A handful of them we'll look at today that had to do with how Jesus kept promises or the prophecies, which really are nothing more. A prophecy is just a God promise to mankind. And Jesus fulfilled a handful of those when He came the first time. And there were many, many more that He fulfilled when He died than even when He was born. He fulfilled promises of God and prophecies of God as He moved among us there in the land of Israel. And through what He did and what He said, there were promises of God that were kept as the broken found hope. Really, that sign for the broken and the lonely, it just really goes deep into my heart. Because how many of you have ever felt broken? Like snapped in half and lonely. And He came to those, it said, who sat in darkness, and He brought a great light. And that was keeping that prophecy that God had given all of those years ago. He fulfilled it in His birth, in His death, in His life, in His ministry, in His resurrection, at the crucifixion, and all the way through to the rising up into the sky. Promise after promise after promise. Let's look at just a few of those, and we'll do this so quickly. You saw as we read, I kind of enunciated the part that said, according to the prophets, according to what the prophets had said, to fulfill the words of the prophets, according to the promise that was given. But you start right here in the Christmas promises. They start way, way back. I guess we could go all the way back to the garden, and we could talk about that promise that we brought up last week. That God guaranteed Adam and Eve that He would bring a boy into the world through the seed of a woman. And by the way, I just need to say this, ladies. It had to be a boy. It had to be a boy. It couldn't have been a girl. Well, why? Why couldn't it have been? Well, because God promised that it would be a boy. Now, some of you who have been around Refuge for a while, you might remember about 8 or 10 years ago, I wrote a little play. And I narrated it at the beginning and then at the very end, but I let actors do all the parts. And we called it the greatest story ever retold. And up here was a Bethlehem scene. And I think it was a pretty convincing Bethlehem scene. And it opened up with a young couple making their way through the congregation. And, oh, we've got to get someplace. We've got to get out of this weather. And the woman was very what? Very pregnant. Do you know the story? Have you heard the story? So she comes in up these steps and they knock on the first door. And my sister Mary Jo, in costume and character, and she is a character, she opened up the door and she said, "Move on, I've got no room here." Just a mean old innkeeper of a woman. And so they moved on down, but they found another innkeeper down here who said, "Well, yeah, my inn is full, but I've got a place for you out in the barn." And they looked at one another and said, "Okay, I guess that's the best we can do." Sound familiar? Of course it sounds familiar. And so, you know, at one point, the contractions start to come. And, "Oh, this is it. This is it," she says to her husband. And the innkeeper and his wife are sitting there. And the contractions hit, and she starts to groan a little bit. Then we turn the lights out, and then you hear the wail of a baby. Sounds more like a cat, doesn't it? But they do sound similar. I'm just saying. But then you hear the voice of the innkeeper's wife, which was Joy. And she said, "Oh, hallelujah, what do we have here? It's a girl." And I was hiding behind the stage set, just looking out through this window. People couldn't see me because I was waiting for that moment when people said, "What?" And that wasn't a mistake. So I saw some guy lean over to his wife and say, "Gladys, we've got to find a better church than this. They're messing with the story." No, he didn't say that. But anyway, the lights come back up and they're chatting there, and the innkeeper and his wife, they look at one another, and Howard was the innkeeper, and looked at one another and they sort of nod at each other, and then the innkeeper says to the man, notice I said the man, I haven't given him a name. What name did you think he had? You thought it was Joseph, didn't you? He said to the man, he said, "You know, you won't be in our stable here very long. You'll find a house. And we may not see you again. But what would you say if I told you you're not the first one to have your baby born here in our manger?" There was a couple that came here 2 weeks ago. And then suddenly it was, "Oh, it was. We can stay in the church. It's okay. They haven't messed up the story." And the point was, we know this story so well. Let's tell it. But it had to be a boy. All the girls that were born, they were not a candidate to be Messiah. But they also had to be, whoever this boy was, he would have to be Jewish. He would have to be born of the lineage of Abraham, because the scripture said it's through him that blessing would come to the whole wide world. He also had to be a son of David, according to scripture. The promise that was given to David is, "Your house, your kingdom, your throne, it will be established forever." And I just got to tell you, you look at the lineage of David, and it wasn't his son that was that forever king. It was a son that would come many, many generations later, who would be the king that would last forever. Born of a virgin, we've already looked at that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, is referring back to Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So everyone who was born, can I just say normal? They're not a candidate. If you weren't born of the lineage of Abraham, if you weren't from the tribe of Judah and the family of David, you didn't qualify. If you weren't born of a virgin, anybody here born the normal way? All of you were born the normal way. Then you don't qualify for Messiah. Well, the promises went on. The Christmas promise about being born in Bethlehem. "Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah." That means all the little tiny villages in the crossroads throughout the territory of the tribe of Judah. Said, "Though you're little among all those thousands, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from everlasting." What if Mary had the child in Jerusalem? He's disqualified then from being the Messiah. He had to be born in Bethlehem, in that mass of people that were moving all over the place because of the edict from Augustus, fulfilled there in Matthew 2 and Luke chapter 2. Bethlehem massacre, it had to happen at that time, one of the saddest bits of prophecy in the Old Testament. And it reads like this, out of Jeremiah 31, "A voice was heard in Ramah," which is close to Bethlehem, "lamentation and weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Well, Pastor Bill, that doesn't say Bethlehem. But if you read your Bible carefully, It doesn't just say that it was the little boys of Bethlehem that were massacred that day by Herod's soldiers. It said in Bethlehem and all the surrounding villages and towns. There's little boys from all over Judah. And that had to happen at that time. See, it isn't God saying, we have to have some babies killed here. He knew who Herod was, and he knew the future. And he put it in writing through the prophets. This terrible thing will happen because of that, because of Herod's jealousy and his rage. You go on down, and it says that he had to be called out of Egypt in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt I will call my son. Well, how did he get to Egypt? Well, you know the story. The angel said to Mary and Joseph, get out of town, because Herod is seeking this child to do him harm, to kill him. And so they go to Egypt, and in Matthew chapter 2, 19 through 21, he's called out of Egypt. When Herod was dead, it's safe for you to go back to your homeland. And so they headed back to their homeland, but they didn't go back to Bethlehem. They went up to Nazareth because Jesus had to also qualify as being the Nazarene. Now, here's a mysterious thing. We don't know where, because it's not in the Old Testament, we don't know which prophet said to the people of Israel, he will be, Messiah will be a Nazarene. We don't know because it's not written like that in the Old Testament. Some scholars say it could have been one of the other anointed prophets that didn't get recorded, didn't get included in Scripture. There were many prophets. You remember when one of the prophets was complaining, I'm the only one you got left. And God said, I got 7,000 just like you. We don't have that many prophets that are recorded. So maybe it was another prophet that was speaking that at some time, and everyone knew there will be a messianic connection in Nazareth. Another bunch of scholars say that it has to do with what happened in Psalm 22, or what's recorded, spoken of in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, that the Messiah would be despised, and he would be rejected, and he would be demeaned, and he would be a reproach. People would look down upon him. Why would they look down upon him? Well, what did they say when certain early disciples started saying, oh, you've got to come and see, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. What did the guy say? Can anything good come out of desert hot springs? I mean, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was a despised region. So maybe that's the connection. But the people on the street knew that he would be called a Nazarene. He'd come up out of Egypt, and all of those had to be fulfilled, or he couldn't be the Messiah. You couldn't miss on any of them. They all had to be in order. All of that was fulfilled. So here's my question. We've raced through all those prophecies. Look them up later for yourself if you like to sort of just muse over them a little bit more. Why all those promises? Why didn't God just say, hey, Messiah's coming, and you'll know it when he comes? Instead of couching it in all of these, surrounding it in all of these promises that were qualifiers so we could look at it and say, that's the Messiah. Why not just God say, look, I'm God, I'll do it as I please, when I please, where I please. And you won't be able to miss the Messiah. I believe that all of those promises created a nearly impossible scenario that nobody could manipulate. Now, there's been a lot of people that have come and said, hey, I'm the Christ. Were you born in Bethlehem? Were you born of a virgin? I think we'd probably eliminate most of them at that point. Were you born of a virgin? So nobody could masquerade as the Messiah, though they still try to do that. But all those promises created that kind of scenario that was meant to validate Jesus, the only one that fulfilled all of those. See, we're not just a Jesus club because we like what Jesus said and did. We're followers of Jesus because he fulfilled the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And he came not just to impress us, but to save us. Those promises validate Jesus. God, in a sense, think about this, he boxed himself in. And he built that box pretty tight. Some people would say he just kind of boxed himself into a corner. You miss one promise and it's all over. If the Messiah was born in Cincinnati like me, he's not the Messiah. Sorry, buddy. You might be good on all those other counts other than the virgin, but you're not the Messiah. Miss on one and you're disqualified. God didn't have trouble keeping promises, obviously. He made the promises and he moved to fulfill all of those promises. You and I might overpromise, but God never, ever overpromises. He didn't promise himself into some sort of a corner. He didn't sit back as the socio-political system was set up, which was horrendous for the people of Israel in those days, and say, oy vey. I don't know if God would ever say oy vey, but he didn't say, oh my goodness, I didn't see this maniac Herod coming. That took me by surprise. I didn't see this socio-political mess. He saw all of it. He saw it way in advance, and he spoke of it, and he spoke into it. God didn't promise himself into a corner. He promised himself all the way onto a cross, because we were lost without that. He did exactly as he said he would do. This adventure began with a promise, and that promise gave birth to hope. And that hope is followed. You're not going to like this part. When you live with hope in your heart, that means you're living in a season before the fulfillment of that hope. And so that means this hope is followed always by a season of waiting. How many of you just love to wait in lines? Let me see the hands of those. Oh my goodness. How many of you love driving the freeway at 8:35 in the morning in just about any direction? You're waiting in line. You better have something to listen to. And don't put on your makeup and don't text while you're doing it, but something to keep your attention. But there's a waiting season. And so now where we live right now, we live in a season of hope. We live in a season of fulfilled prophecy too. The coming of Christ, he came as he said. He did everything that he said he would do, but we live between the promises, the fulfillment of the promises. He's come the first time, but didn't he say something? Didn't Jesus say, I'm here, but I'm leaving, but I'm coming back? He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, then I'll come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you will be also. So we live in this season between the promises. We're moving toward our promised destination. And let me tell you something. Yes, heaven's out there. But the core of our destination is not just heaven. It isn't. The other day I was walking, thinking this stuff through, and I always record thoughts on my phone while I'm walking, and I recorded that one. I just put down this, I spoke to Siri, but I'm developing other names for her nowadays. But I said, our destination is not just heaven. She didn't understand what I said. I looked down at what she had recorded, and Siri said, our destination is not Kevin. And I thought, how did she know? How did she know that one of the greatest things I think of when I think about heaven is seeing my brother Kevin again? I don't know if she, probably because I've typed Kevin into my phone other times, but that will be wonderful to see my brother and my mom and my dad. How many of you got people you can't wait to see again, and they're hanging out in heaven with Jesus? And I have others that are on the way there, it appears, you know, right now. But my destination isn't just heaven, and it's not just to see Kevin again. Listen carefully. Our destination is restoration. The restoration of what humanity was meant to be. Where we become like Christ. And we step into that state, that perfect place, of course, but we are made like Jesus. The Bible says, when we see him, we will be like him. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And all that's broken about us will be fixed. Finally, get a good look at the person you love right now with all those jagged edges, because those jagged edges will be gone. And by the way, you won't miss those jagged edges anymore. You will be fixed. You will be perfected. And believe it or not, so will I. But the hardest part of the journey that we're on right this moment is that waiting. That waiting period. The final days. I think we're in them right now. It's when I think of final days, especially this time of year, I think about as a kid. How long did you anticipate Christmas? Well, when did you start campaigning for the pony? When did you start campaigning for the Huffy bike or whatever it was that you wanted, or the stack of Barbie dolls, whatever it was you want? When did you start that campaign? I guess it would probably be easy to find out, because it's probably the same time you started being good in hopes that it would make a difference. You'd get what you were after. But the wait, you know, as it got closer and closer, didn't it get harder and harder to wait for that final day for Christmas morning to finally arrive. All of our kids are out of the house now. So Joy and I, actually on Christmas Day, we get to sleep until like 9 o'clock. It is so cool. We're not up at 4 o'clock anymore or 5 o'clock trying to beat the kids, you know. Not, that always sounds weird when you say beat the kids up, because you're not, that's not what you, you know what I mean. I didn't have to explain that. I could have let that go. But I remember as a kid, that final night, the hardest night was Christmas Eve. You know, my brother and I would, we shared a bedroom up on the second floor of this house that we lived in. And there was, in the center of our room, there was, you remember what those, we called them registers, but just a vent, a cover, that you could look all the way down to the living room, right where the Christmas tree was. And Mom was busy down there, and she's putting stuff under you. Hey, Kevin, come here, look at this. I think that's mine. But then to try to put your head on the pillow and try to go to sleep, it was just almost impossible. The closer you get, the longer that waiting period just seems almost unbearable. I remember in September of 1967, Mom and all my siblings and I and her boyfriend, we moved out here to California. Her boyfriend was moving her out, and then he was going to go back and then join us. That never happened. But I remember coming across, we were almost ready to dip into the Coachella Valley from Scirocco Summit over on the other side. But before we got to the top of the hill, we could see a mountain way in the distance, San Gorgonio. We got over the hill and you could see San Jacinto on the other side and the pass that was just about to welcome us. And I thought, oh, a mountain, look at that mountain, real mountains. We didn't have those in Ohio. And as we're making our way through that valley, I couldn't wait to get a closer look at that mountain. Strangest thing, as we moved towards the mountain kept moving away from us. At least it seemed it did. It seemed we're never going to get to that mountain. How many of you feel like you've been waiting forever for Jesus to come? Waiting forever, not maybe if it's not for him to come, waiting for him to come and help or to fix this or to change you or to change her or to change him or to change the situation or to let you win the lottery or whatever you pray for, whatever you hope for. How many of you ever feel that way? It just seems like it's never going to happen. And it just seems like that mountain just keeps moving. It took us forever to get into the Banning Pass where the mountain was there and the mountain was there. And it was just, wow, we're in the wild frontier out here. Felt like an arrival. The world in Jesus' day, as we've read about these characters, they waited. And everybody that was alive at the time that Jesus came, they're in one of two categories. They'd lived their whole life waiting for Messiah to come. Or they died waiting. Everyone before, of the Jews, had died waiting for God to keep that promise of Messiah. And here we are again, waiting with promises, precious promises, ancient promises. And so I think it's critical that we, as followers of Jesus, live with a sense of expectation and longing for him. There's a word in Scripture, it's only used one time. Only one time. In the New Testament, it's the word Maranatha. Look at this. Say it with me. Maranatha. And it doesn't just refer to a company that makes peanut butter or almond butter, though they make pretty good peanut butter and almond butter. I'd love to meet those folks and find out if they're Jesus freaks from the 60s and 70s that went into some sort of an organic business, but I love their products. But no, it means, Lord Jesus, come. Oh Lord, please come. And here was one of those Maranatha promises. In Habakkuk, Old Testament prophet, he said this, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it because it will come. Doesn't that sound like what Mom or Dad said? Hey, I got a great gift for you, buddy. But oh, can I have it? No, you got to wait for Christmas. No, you got to wait for your birthday. Oh, but you tarry. It's for an appointed time. You'll get it on your birthday. You'll get it on Christmas. But you wait because it's yours. And don't you say in those days, oh, Maranatha, come on, Daddy, give it to me now. In the New Testament, look what the writer of Hebrews said. This is Maranatha. In chapter 10, verses 36 and 7, it says this, you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. See, that was the promise to Mary. How long did she have to wait? 9 months. Do you think there was ever a moment where her or Joseph said, oh, what if it's a girl? What happens if it's a girl? I don't know. I'd love to talk that over with them in heaven. But if they're human, they had to have questions. How could that angel be so sure? Well, dude, he's an angel. He probably knows things you don't know. But it was the same thing. Wait for it. It's coming. It's coming. The promise of God is coming. Those that waited, they tarried. They waited, but they waited with this sense of endurance and expectation. And God came through. And let me tell you, you know this, God will come through. He will always come through. He is always faithful. Amen. Please, can I hear the out loud Baptists in here? Amen. I knew you were there. You just needed prodding. Allow me to remind you of this. As we wrap up tomorrow night, this brief series on the adventure, I want to state the obvious. It's not an adventure for you until you start to move by faith, until you start to actively believe God. It's really just an adventure story that belongs maybe to somebody else. It's not a real adventure until you're engaged in it and you step into it and you wrap your arms around this. And you take that hope down in your heart and say, this promise from God is going to change the way I look at my world. And it's going to change the way I look at my troubles. It's going to change the way that I treat people. Because I'm living with Maranatha in my heart. Because my Lord is coming. The one who came will come again. There's more prophecy that he will fulfill when he comes. See, when it comes to an adventure like this, you're not a passenger. You're not an inanimate passenger on the train. You're staff. You're part of the team. You're the crew. We're all the crew. Moving forward in faith. So as we wait, we move. As we serve and as we encourage others, we invite others to join us on this beautiful long journey. And along, when we step in to that wonderful fulfillment of those promises that are yet to come, there will be Christ-likeness. And we will live with that promise of that better place, certainly, but that perfect peace, shalom, shalom. We'll know it in its fullness. We'll be in that place that is an eternal refuge, place of safety. Can I put it this way? As you look around, it will be insane beauty everywhere you look. Just crazy gorgeous what God has prepared for you. I love the way that our granddaughters, I've mentioned this recently, they are, because their mom and dad are, they are sunset chasers. When they see it developing in the west, they love to jump in their cars and go get a better look at it down at the ocean or wherever. And the other day, just yesterday, Shannon and the girls had come over to try to sneak presents into our house while we were gone, and we busted them. We spoiled their surprise, and there they were, you know, and little elves creeping around in our house, and so they stayed for a little bit. And when we were walking out, the sky was starting to get a real promise of insane beauty, and I love the way that Emmy just looked and said, "Oh, this is going to be good," and I just love the way she allows herself to be captured by the promise of a beautiful sunset. Don't you want that same heart? To know that what awaits us when we step into that place with our God, what awaits us is what Jesus as a baby came to perform for us, came to accomplish. Indestructible joy. Let me say that once more. Say it with me. Indestructible joy. If you are anything like me, there are days that my joy hits the shredder. And it's just, I search to find it. And I even sometimes, I just put a smile on my face even when I'm not happy, and I suddenly feel better until I realize I'm not happy, and then I just take it off again. Stupid. But there was a long wait that led to that Christmas, that first Christmas, and there's been a long wait for the return of Jesus. And some of us have wondered, when will he come? Oh, I'll tell you when he'll come. Right on time. And as you wait, please remember, those who waited and wondered, when, Lord, and how, they had the same questions that you did. And look at what God did. Will God do any less for us? Oh, it will be even more explosively, again, insanely, incredibly wonderful what he has for those who love him. Why do I say that? Because I've read about it in Scripture, and so have you. God's made other promises. And I want you to go home with this verse. It's kind of attached to the Christmas story because it's about promises. And I want you to memorize a verse with me, okay? Oh, it's an easy one. It's a quick one. It's a quick one. You're going to love this. Oh, and by the way, after the first of the year, we're going to start plowing through some wonderful books. We're going to go through Genesis on the midweek. And we're going to go through verse by verse John on our Sunday morning and weekend services. And I know this has been a real topical season for us, but get ready, dig in, read Genesis, read John, and get ready to watch this whole story unfold for you even more. But I want you to memorize this with me, okay? It's going to be a tough one. Here we go. Hebrews 6:10. Would you read it with me? It is impossible for God to lie. One more time. It is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6, I think it's 18. I think it's supposed to be, I might have got that wrong. But I got the words right, okay? Close your eyes and say it with me. It is impossible for God to lie. So you can stand on His promise. The promise keeper that kept all of those promises will continue to keep those promises. And even if you feel at this point that that mountain of a promise of His coming is moving ahead of you as you move towards it, it's not. It's one day closer today than it was yesterday. It's 2 days closer than it was on Friday. He's coming. He who came will come again. Why? Well, because a promise is a promise, and God keeps His promises. I want to share one more song with you, and Brad is going to come out and help me out. And I'm going to have you help me too in just a little bit. You're going to sing the last part of this with me. It's a Mary song. It kind of focuses on that precious young lady who said yes to Jesus. My, oh my, what a little beginning it was. My, oh my, what a tiny little baby boy. Time will fly, and before you know it, Mary, by and by, all of the world will know. Long way from home, little town of Bethlehem, and the world is changing on a silent night. Hope of the ages, call His name Emmanuel. God is right there in your arms. All of the world will know about those promises, precious promises, hidden deep down in your heart. Promises, ancient promises, just as sure today as they were from the start. And day by day you can see Him growing up now, Mother and the Son of God, walking hand in hand. Step by step, the little boy becomes a man, and one by one by one, all of the world will know about those promises, precious promises, hidden deep down in our hearts, hidden deep down in our hearts. Promises, promises, ancient promises, just as sure today, just as sure today as they were from the start. Thank you.
my, oh my. What a little beginning it was, my, oh my. What a tiny little precious baby boy, now you and I. Oh, it's our turn to tell the story, till one by one by one, all of the world will know.
Let's stand together, okay? Let's sing the promises again, till all of the world will know about those promises. Try it with me.
About those promises, precious promises, hidden deep down in our hearts, hidden deep down in our hearts. Promises, ancient, ancient promises, just as sure today as they were from the start. They're just as strong today as they were from the start.
Let's sing this.
Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Father, I thank you for your promises. Father, I pray for those among us right now that have been carrying some very, very heavy burdens. Maybe it's the burden of sin. They just need to let go of it and repent and come to you and receive that grace and the forgiveness and cleansing of their heart. Maybe it's a burden of grief or worry. Father, I just pray they would find your promises good today, Lord. Those ancient, wonderful, precious promises. That we would learn to trust you, Lord, and live like and speak like we trust you. That you are good. You're a promise-keeping God. And we thank you, Lord, that for you a promise is a promise. So, Lord, we rest in those promises in the name of Jesus today. Amen. So, may the Lord give you an amazing... Well, may you make it an amazing Christmas by taking the promises God has given you and living on those promises. May you have a wonderful Christmas with your friends and family. Hope to see you tomorrow, 1, 3, 5 o'clock. Then we'll all just go home and collapse together, okay? If you need prayer today, the prayer team is up here. Would love to stand with you in prayer. But grace and peace to you. Shalom, shalom. Feliz Navidad. If you sing in another language, well... come and see me, okay? Grace and peace to you. And by the way, the CDs are out there if you'd like to pick one up before you go. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.